reading Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 3, verse number 9. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Yagyartat karmano yatra. Yatra loko yam karma bandhanaha. Tadartam karma kunteya. Mukta sangak samachara. Yagyartat karmano nyatra. Loko yam karma bandhanaha. Tadartam karma kunteya. Mukta sangak samachara. Yagya artat. Done only for the sake of Yagya or Vishnu.
Done only for the sake of Yagya or Vishnu.
Karmanaha. Than work. Anyatra. Otherwise. Lokaha. World. Ayam.
This.
Karma bandhanaha.
Bondage by work.
Tat.
Of him.
Artam.
For the sake.
Karma.
Work.
Kunteya.
O son of Kunti.
Mukta sambaha.
Liberated from association.
Samachara.
Do perfectly.
Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada.
Work done as a sacrifice for Vishnu has to be performed. Otherwise, work causes bondage in this material world. Therefore, O son of Kunti, perform your prescribed duties for his satisfaction. And in that way, you will always remain free from bondage. Purport. Since one has to work even for the simple maintenance of the body, the prescribed duties for a particular social position and quality are so made that that purpose can be fulfilled. All sacrificial performances also are meant for the satisfaction of Lord Vishnu. The Vedas enjoin Yagyo Vai Vishnu. In other words, the same purpose is served wherever one performs prescribed yagyas or directly serves Lord Vishnu. Krishna consciousness is therefore performance of yajna, as it is prescribed in this verse. The Varnashram institution also aims at satisfying Lord Vishnu. Varnashrama charadata purushena parapuman Vishnur aradyate. This is from the Vishnu Purana. Therefore, one has to work for the satisfaction. Vishnu. Any other work done in this material world will be a cause of bondage. For both good and evil work have their reactions. And any reaction binds the performer. Therefore, one has to work in Krishna consciousness. To satisfy Krishna or Vishnu, and while performing such activities, one is in a liberated stage. This is the great art of doing work. And in the beginning, this process requires very expert guidance. One should therefore act very diligently under the expert guidance of a devotee of Lord Krishna, or under the direct instruction of Lord Krishna himself, under whom Arjuna had the opportunity to work. Nothing should be performed for sense gratification, but everything should be done for the satisfaction of Krishna. This practice will not only save one from the reaction of work, but also gradually elevate one to transcendental loving service of the Lord, which alone can raise one to the kingdom of God. So this is, in effect, the manifesto of Karma Yoga. This is the principle, basically stated. Yagyart art Yagyartat Karmano Nyatra Loko Yam Karma Bandanaha Tarartam Karma Konteya Mukta Sangam Samachara. Since work, fruitive work, material work, is binding, creates entanglement, therefore, one should perform sacrifice whereby one can purify his work and sanctify it. Otherwise, life will just become more and more entangled. Because we're acting selfishly in this world. We're acting unnaturally. We're not meant to live the way we're living. Otherwise, why bother to tell people to stop doing what they're doing? Why preach? Why not leave people alone? Because they're living unhealthy lives. Just like a doctor can sit in his office and wait for patients to come. But maybe he should go out in the street and look for sick people. People who are loitering in the street with all diseases. You know, and not going to get treatment. So sometimes the medical societies, they canvass for patients. They screen the population. Now, a free tuberculosis test, you know, in the shopping center to see and to approach people and give them a chance. So, similarly, conditioned souls are all entangled. They're acting unhealthily, living an unhealthy life, doing unnatural things. Because it's not natural to try to be a separate enjoyer and controller, ignoring God. We are all servants of God. Just like a wife is obliged to serve her husband. At least in the Vedic system, she's not supposed to be an independent agent. A woman who goes outside of her connection with her husband is considered unchaste. That's not the modern idea, but that's the Vedic idea. Or a child. We won't get into the controversy with women. But a child. A small child. 3 years old. 2 years old. Is completely dependent on the mother. He can't just go wander off by himself and survive. A two-year-old, a three-year-old cannot live without the support and constant protection of the mother and father. There's no independent life. It would be totally unnatural for a two-year-old to run away from home and stay away. How will he live? Now, maybe a five-year-old, an eight-year-old, but for 2 years old, impossible. Like that, we are totally dependent on God. It is absurd to think that we can live independently. Only because God is creating a make-believe world, this material world, where we can pretend, like children, to be independent. Actually, behind the scenes, God is providing everything for us. And He's constantly watching out for us. He's hiding in our own heart, looking out for us at every minute, and stopping us when we go too far, or at least advising us, don't do that. It's completely illusion, and it's completely unnatural to try to live independently from God, any more than a two-year-old can live independent of his mother. Therefore, any kind of material work, any work based on the concept of being a controller and enjoyer in this world, has to lead to unnatural consequences. Just like a person who has peptic ulcer, he has to control his diet. If he eats very acidic food, then he'll aggravate his condition. Many kinds of food he has to avoid because he has ulcer in his stomach. Doctor warns him. He may not pay attention. He may eat the wrong things and get worse. But the principle is there, that the person who is already diseased has to be careful not to get further entangled. So therefore, any work in this world, material work, good or bad, there is sinful activity, things that everybody should avoid. And then there are individual sins. You know, what something may be appropriate for one man and not appropriate for another. For a surgeon to take a knife and cut your belly is his occupational duty. But if I go on the street and do the same to someone in broad daylight, slit open his belly, then I'm a horrible criminal. Same activity. Even if I, you know, use anesthesia, still it's a crime for me to just go, you know, put chloroform on someone's mouth and then cut his stomach open in the middle of the street. So in some cases, there are things that would be sinful for one man and not for another. A kshatriya has to use violence. A brahmana should never use violence. So what's right for one man is wrong for another. And then there are some things that nobody should do, that are crimes for anybody to commit. These are sinful activities. And then there are pious activities, punya, appropriate activities, elevating activities, but they're also material. I'm not talking about transcendental service to God. I'm talking about ordinary pious activities, ordinary charity, ordinary austerities, and so on, and doing your prescribed duty. This is still material. Punya and papa, as long as it's material, as long as it's not directly connected to the service of God, is entangling. It will cause further degradation, further confusion, and further misery. Loko yam karma bandhanaha. The whole world is just a mass of entanglement of work, of fruitive work. No matter what you do, if it's without God consciousness, will get you further in trouble. There's no solution materially. Daivihi esha gunamahi mama maya duradhyaya. This is my maya, my deluding potency, Krishna is saying. Krishna can claim that. No person who is not God can claim that, that maya belongs to him. If you do, then you're crazy.
or a great fraud to claim that you are the Lord of Maya. You're a slave of Maya. Every person in this world, except for God. But Krishna says, it's my Maya. I control it. I'm never controlled by her. And everybody in this world is under her absolute control. Durapdhyaya. It's a prison. What do you think the word Durga means? Prison. The name Durga means prison. She is the superintendent of this prison. Perfect prison. No one can escape. There is no escape. You can't dig a tunnel. Even if you can, swim through shark-infested waters to swim off the island, you can't get away. Even if you escape the sharks, Maya will get you and bring you back. No escape. Durapdhyaya. Impossible to get out. With one exception. The rest of the verse. Mam eva ye papadyante mayam etam taramdite. But those who take shelter of me, Krishna's talking, get released from the prison, pardoned, excused of their crimes, and let free. Basically, what Krishna is also saying here, yagyartha karmano, we should be doing our work as sacrifice for the pleasure of the Supreme. That's what sacrifice means. The English word is unfortunate, just like the word incarnation. Carne means meat. So to incarnate means to take a body made out of meat. God doesn't do that. He doesn't take a material body made of flesh. But we're stuck with the English word incarnation. We don't have a better word in English. Sanskrit, we say avatar, avatarati. Descends. Nothing about entering a piece of meat in Sanskrit. In English, we say incarnation. Similarly, we say sacrifice. Another word from Western theology. Sacrifice, you get the idea of, animal slaughter, animal sacrifice, to offer some victim to the Lord, spill its blood and offer the blood. That's the idea of sacrifice. But yagya, sometimes the yagyas were pashu bandha, animals offerings. But that's not the essential principle of sacrifice. The principle of yagya is to offer the fruit of your work for the pleasure of the Supreme or of his agents. The demigods are all agents of God. If you worship the demigods by performing a yagya, that is ultimately for the benefit of Vishnu. Aham hi sarva yagyanam bhokta cha prabhudeva cha. I am the master, meaning the controller, and the bhokta, the enjoyer of all sacrifices. Sarva yagyanam. That means many different kinds of sacrifice. You may utter the name of Indra, Soma, Varuna, but the real beneficiary, the one who gets the sacrificial offerings, ultimately is Lord Vishnu, the Supreme. Therefore, as Prabhupada cited in this purport, it is stated in the Shatapatha Brahmana, in the very beginning of the very long commentary on the Vajrasayani Vaidyajra Veda, the Shatapatha Brahmana, which is also Veda, but it's the explanatory part. Hundreds of chapters. Shatapatha means 100 chapters. Over 100 chapters. In the very first chapter, fourth mantra, fourth sentence, the statement is there, Yagyo Vai Vishnuhu. The sacrifice is Vishnu. In several ways. Whatever is offered is Vishnu. All the ingredients of sacrifice, the items that are offered, where are they coming from? From the body of Vishnu. The mantras, where are they coming from?
Adeyasya Mahabhutasya Nikshvasatam Yadvigvedu Yajurveda Dharmas Samadharavam Garisa. The four Vedas and all their supplementary literatures, they originate from the breath, the breathing of Lord Narayana. So the mantras are coming from Vishnu, non-different from him. And who is the offering made to? You may say to various gods, over 100 different deities that are offerings are made to by the prayers of the Rig Veda. But they are all parts and parcels of the Supreme Lord. They are all his agents. If you make a payment to the agent of the company to buy their product, you're buying from the company. He's just taking the money on behalf of the company. Unless he's a cheater. If he's an authorized agent, then you're purchasing from the company. So when you make an offering in sacrifice, authentic Vedic sacrifice, you're making an offering unto the Supreme Lord through his agents. So in those several ways, the sacrifice is Vishnu. He's the origin of the sacrifice. He's the controller of the sacrifice. And he's the enjoyer of the sacrifice. We should work for Vishnu, in other words. To work, to do our work as sacrifice means, ultimately, to do it for the pleasure of the Supreme Lord. So, which is the original and which is the derivative? This ancient Vedic system of fire sacrifice, or what we're practicing and calling Krishna consciousness, chanting Hare Krishna, thinking about Krishna, offering our food to Krishna, which one is the essential practice and which one is just a derivative? Which is the essential form of sacrifice? Well, they both are. They both are authentic sacrifice. But in various different ages, different forms of sacrifice are appropriate. Krite yad jayato Vishnu tretayam yajato makai dvapare paricharyayam kalau tad hari kirtanat. The same that is accomplished by performing different kinds of sacrifice in various ages. In other words, specifically, in the first age, the Satya Yuga, also called the Krita Yuga, which in the time scale of universal history, just counting the current cycle of ages, the Krita Yuga began over 4 million years ago, Satya Yuga, and lasted for over about 1.25 million years. In the Satya Yuga, the principal means of performing sacrifice is meditation on the Lord within the heart. Thank you. But that's for the first age. For the second age, and what's the difference is that by the natural sequence of time in material world, just as by the force of gravity, water flows down, everything goes downward by the force of gravity. So rivers flow down a mountain, not up it, normally. Waterfalls come down, they don't jump up. The natural flow is down because of the force of gravity. So the whole history of the universe has a gravitational force. Everything is winding down. This is what in modern physics is called the law of entropy. Considering the whole creation as a closed thermodynamic system, it is gradually tending toward chaos
or running down. It's losing energy and running down, and eventually it will stop. Anyway, that's the modern view. The principle applies that the way history works actually is that things are always getting worse. You know, as your life progresses, you may have noticed you're getting older, not younger. You know, you would have preferred to get younger, but you're not getting younger, you're getting older, every one of us. Because that is part of, we're just flowing along with the natural course of history, downstream. We're gradually disintegrating. Again, from science, there's biological processes of growth and degradation. Anabolism and catabolism. When you're a child, you're growing more than you're falling apart. And when you're over 30, you're falling apart more than you're growing. And eventually, you fall apart completely, and that's death. That's the natural course of history. It applies to everything in the material world. So, as history progresses, one age is worse than another. I'm sure there are a few people in this room who can tell me that their grandfather was a great Sanskrit pundit, even though you only know a few words of Sanskrit. Now, the grandfather is usually better than the son, and he's better than his son. That's the way things usually go. Things, generation after generation, year after year, minute after minute, time is flowing downhill. So, the first age is the best one. The second age is somewhat corrupted. Third age, more corrupted. Fourth age, almost completely ruined. That's the one we're living in now. In the Satya Yuga, people were very spiritually qualified. If you told them, you just chant Hare Krishna, just wiggle your tongue and say this mantra, and you'll become perfect, they would tell you, most of them, that's too easy. What am I supposed to do with all my spiritual abilities? I can meditate for thousands of years. You're telling me just to, you know, wiggle my tongue. So people are not interested in such a simple process. They need something challenging to use their abilities in Satya Yuga. So they meditate. And they meditate for thousands of years to realize Lord Vishnu in the heart. And then in the second age, from 2 million years ago, in the Treta Yuga, Lord Ramachandra appeared. In the Treta Yuga, the Vedic sacrifice system becomes prominent. Because in that age, that is the method of meditation or of Krishna consciousness. To offer into the fire and make other forms of ritual sacrifice. And in Dwarpa Yuga, when corruption is even worse, when people are less capable, live shorter, have less mental strength, are disturbed more, in that age, the worship of the deity of the Lord in the various temples, mandir, the worship of the Lord in the mandir, that became the standard method of meditation or sacrifice. And in Kali Yuga, Kalau Tadhadi Kirtanat, this is the prescription of the Srimad Bhagavatam. The same as accomplished, that was accomplished in Satya Yuga by meditation, in Treta Yuga by fire sacrifice, in Dwarpa Yuga by deity worship, in Kali Yuga by Harinam Sankirtan. Hari Kirtanat, hearing and chanting the glories, the names and the glories of the personality of Godhead. Simple as that. Because we've come from the stage of 4 million years ago when we could have meditated for 30,000 years because we used to live for 100,000 years. You know, it's just like going to school and becoming a surgeon. It takes you about 33 years. So the equivalent of that in Satya Yuga is to meditate for 30,000 years. Yeah. Equivalent to becoming a surgeon or some medical specialist. One third of your life only. But we have maximum 108 years. Who lives that long nowadays?
Time is short. Life is short. We need a simple, easy process. We're disturbed. Plyen alpayushat sabya kalavasmin yuge jana manda samanda matayo manda bhagya hi upadruta. Shonaka told Sutta at the beginning of the Bhagavatam, please, Sutta, tell us something easy. Easy way to become perfect. Because people in this Kali Yuga, they're alpayusha, they don't live very long. Manda, they're not very smart. And they're very unfortunate and disturbed. Upadrata, their minds are disturbed and they're always fighting with each other in this Kali Yuga. You've got to give a process that's appropriate. It's not too difficult and demanding. Well, Sutta just had to, he didn't have to make something up. He just appealed to the Shastras where it said, in the Kali Yuga, the means of sacrifice and of God realization is Nam Sankirtan. Hearing and chanting the names and the glories of the Supreme Lord. Also described later in the Bhagavatam. When the avatar who appears to establish the form of sacrifice for the modern age is described, he is described in the 11th canto, 2nd chapter, in the words of Karabhajana Muni, Krishna Varnam Twisha Akrishnam Sambhopam Ashtra Parshadam Yajyai Sankirtana Prayayar Yajanti Hisumeda Saha. The word is Yajanti. Perform sacrifice. People do in Kali Yuga. They do also perform sacrifice. But not like in the same way as in previous ages. In a special way suitable for this modern age. Yajyai Sankirtana Prayayar. Mainly by performance of the hearing and chanting of God's names. So, we have to perform sacrifice. We have to do work for yajna. Otherwise, we'll be entangled. Krishna told that to Arjuna, but he was stating a universal principle that doesn't apply only to Arjuna, but to everybody. We're living in the modern age, and therefore the sacrifice we should engage in is Nam Sankirtan. This is why we're chanting Hare Krishna. Because this is the method of performing sacrifice for this age. It is the means of worshiping God. It's the means of self-realization. Whatever else you have as your agenda, it's the means for that too. Hariya Nama, Hariya Nama, Hariya Nama, Eva Kevalam, Kalao Nostyeva, Nastyeva, Nastyeva Gutiranyata. In the Brihannadiya Purana, it is stated that we have to engage in Harinam. Harinama, Harinama, Harinama. Three times repeated for special emphasis. It is usually considered a fault in Sanskrit poetry to say something more than once. Punar Ukti Dosha, the fault of repetition. Poetry is not supposed to be repetitious. It's supposed to be everything novel. But repetition is excusable, and it's actually a virtue when it serves a special purpose. And here the purpose is emphasis, to make the point undeniably clear. Harinama eva kevalam. There is no other means of salvation at all in Kali Yuga except for Harinam. Kalao Nastyeva, Nastyeva twice, Nastyeva third time. Anyata, no other way to be delivered from entanglement. No other way to live an auspicious life. You have to, anyway, you should, engage in chanting the names of God. And then whatever else you do will be auspicious. Just like the fruitive workers in previous ages
who had selfish motives, but they performed sacrifice, and therefore they were excused for their selfish motives and sanctified. We can pursue our endeavors, which don't have much to do with the glory and pleasure of God. But at least we have to chant God's names. That will sanctify our life. And gradually we'll become elevated from all the entanglements we're still steeped in. That is the application to our situation of what Krishna told Arjuna in this verse 5,000 years ago. We have to. If we want our life to be progressive, we have to get engaged in sacrifice, and we have to understand what is the appropriate, effective sacrifice that we can perform. Anyway, that's Krishna's teaching here. Hare Krishna. So are there any questions or comments? Yes. You chant Narayan if you want. Who's saying only Krishna? I don't think I said Krishna once in the lecture. I was saying God, Supreme Person, Personality of Godhead. I think I tried to avoid to be too specific, because if you don't feel attracted to chant Krishna, you can chant Narayan, you can chant, Jesus, you can chant some name of God, you choose. But you have to chant the name of God. Whatever form of God, whatever religious attraction you have. But you must engage in the glorification of the name of God. Some name of God. We don't say only Krishna, but we recommend. You want to try our brand? We strongly recommend chant Hare Krishna. You want to chant something else? Go ahead. But we recommend this one. Okay? Anything else? Yes, please.
Prabhu, you said the scenario here is that God is, Krishna is standing behind his seat and supplying everything.
Yes.
And he's just watching, he's hiding in the heart as to what he wanted.
Yes.
And the other scenario is that Vratya, then how do you inside the two? One thing is that it's just behind the scene, and that anytime we turn back, it's just over and done.
We understand we can get out if we surrender to Krishna. If we continue to rebel against Krishna, then we continue to be prisoners. When a criminal is rectified, then they let him out of the prison, even before his sentence is finished. They can pardon him. But if he continues to be unrepentant and doesn't change his ways, he'll have to serve the whole term. And maybe they'll keep him in even after that. So without being reformed, without becoming Krishna conscious, there's no way out. There's no contradiction there. The fact that Krishna is taking care of us, even in the prison, shows how merciful he is. But he's not going to let us come back to Vaikuntha as long as we're going to be troublemakers. There's no room in Vaikuntha for troublemakers. We reform ourselves, then we'll be allowed back into Vaikuntha. I know there's, Vaikuntha Ekadashi, and everyone thinks they can sneak in the door on that day. It doesn't work. Try it. I see everybody lining up to go to see Vishnu on Vaikuntha Ekadashi, and they're all still there the next day. None of them actually went to Vaikuntha. You want to actually get into Vaikuntha? You have to surrender to Krishna. Mame vaye prapajante. Okay, but there's no contradiction here. Krishna is involved in maintaining the prisoners, but he's not letting them out. He's merciful, but he's also strict. He's not going to let criminals into Vaikuntha, back into Vaikuntha, until they reform themselves. Okay? How are you, Krishna? Other questions? Disagreements? Arguments? Okay, thank you. All glories to Srila Prabhupada, Srimad Bhagavad Gita.